Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for this privilege to be in your house. We thank you for the good service we had this morning. And Father, we're looking forward to ministering your word again tonight. Just pray that, again, you would anoint me and anoint your word, and that we would apply your word, Father, and that we would realize that it is very practical. It covers every aspect of our life. You teach us how to live, and you teach us how to live victorious, and how to raise good families, and how to have a good church, and how to see people saved. You just cover everything. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the message of the evening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in case you wasn't able to be here this morning, we preached on how to raise a G-rated family in an R-rated world. And toward the end of the message, if you'll remember, I said the G didn't just stand for morally good. It stood for raising godly family, a godly children in a rotten world. And that message really spoke to me, and I hope it did to you, because we have that responsibility. Well, tonight, God has led us to go right along with the family theme again. We're going to be looking at investment tips for growing your family relationships. And the reason I titled that investment tips was I got to thinking, you know, people like to have their investments grow. Well, our family and our children truly are one of the greatest investments that we have. And as I was thinking about this message, I got to thinking, okay, who is one of the greatest investment experts of all time? And, of course, the name that came up was Warren Buffett. And if you don't know much about Warren, back in, I believe it was 1997, there were 70 people in the world that were worth over $1 billion. Warren Buffett was one of those 70, and he got his wealth through investing. So let me ask you this. If you had an opportunity to sit down with Warren Buffett and say, could you share with me some of your investment tips that helped you to go from nothing to being a billionaire, would you do that? And he said, yes. We'd all want to sit down with him, wouldn't we? And we would be crazy not to sit down with him. Well, again, like I said, our families are one of our greatest investments that we have, and we're going to be looking at some investment tips tonight on how to help grow our families into a quality family. And you may already have a good family, but these tips, I promise you, will help make it better. And we have somebody better than Warren Buffett. We have the Word of God that is full. In fact, it's a treasure of investment tips and strategies on how to build and grow our family relationships. And if you abide by the Word of God, if you practice what it teaches, then you're going to have a good family. You're going to have a good, solid, quality Christian family, and the relationship in that family is going to be very, very, very good. Now, the first tip is that we need to understand each other. Now, don't raise your hand on this because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but you probably have a VCR or a DVR or some sort of piece of equipment at your house that you really don't know very much about. Mine would be the computer. I mean, I use the computer all the time, but Sandy or Tim or Mike Henderson, they can tell you he knows nothing about them. I don't understand the workings of a computer. Well, in our family relationships, we need to know and understand our family. Because, folks, there's a big difference in owning something, and we don't own our families, but going back to the piece of equipment you have at home, there's a big difference in owning it and understanding it. If I understood it, then I wouldn't have to call Sandy or Tim or Mike nearly as often as I do and explain, okay, the pinhead needs some help, okay? Because when it comes to computers, I am foolish. I am stupid. I don't understand it. Now, I could probably, in fact, I know I could. I could take the time and sit down with somebody that's knowledgeable and understand it. But so far, I have not taken the time. But in our families, we definitely need to understand each other. I heard a story about a man one time that turned 50. And on his 50th birthday, this angel showed up and told him, said, You know, God wants to give you a present for your 50th birthday. He said, you can have whatever you want. But this gentleman happened to live in California, and he'd like to go to Hawaii. And he said, I'd like to have a bridge from Los Angeles, California, to Maui, Hawaii, one of my favorite places in all the world to visit. Well, the angel thought about that for a second and said, sir, do you understand the logistics of building a bridge like that? He said, it's going to take X amount of concrete and X amount of metal, and building those piers out in the ocean, they're going to have to be deep, and it's going to take a lot of work and a lot of everything. You know, it's almost absolutely impossible to do something to that magnitude. He said, the angel asked him, said, you sure there's not something else you would like to have? The gentleman thought about it for a second. He said, well, my second choice is I would like to understand my wife. Angel thought about it for a second and said, did you want that bridge to be 2-lane or 4-lane? We really don't understand each other a lot, do we? You know, even if we've been married a lot, women are different from men, kids are different from adults, and we're all at different stages of our life. And we really don't understand each other like we should, but the Bible tells us that we need to. In 1 Peter 3:7, it tells us, husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, did you catch that? We're supposed to live with our wife in an understanding way and honor her so that our prayers will not be hindered. We need to learn to understand one another. And I know some of the guys here might be thinking, well, quantum physics would be easier to understand than my wife. Well, guys, they're probably thinking the same thing about you. But we can understand each other if we will really take the time to do it. So let's look at just a few things here that we can do to understand our family. Not just spouses, but kids and everybody. First thing is, take the time and the effort to understand them. I know when Diane and I were dating, in the beginning, I studied her. I studied what she ate. I studied her mannerisms. I was hanging on every single word because I wanted to understand her and know her as deeply and as intimately as I possibly could. And then after we got married, we kind of take each other for granted. And we were doing a newlywed quiz one night. And there were some simple questions on there like, what is your spouse's favorite restaurant? What is your spouse's favorite flower? And gentlemen, it's not Pillsbury, by the way. I found out the hard way. Don't say Pillsbury. But there was four couples of us there, and I was like, nobody's getting these questions right. And these are basic questions. Their favorite place to eat, their favorite flower. It dawned on me that night that I needed to take time to study Diana again and really get to know her and understand her the way that God wants me to. Another way that we can understand our spouses and our family is by making it a point to really listen to them. Really listen to them. I mean, when they're talking, tune in. I know we've all seen the husband sitting at the table with the newspaper up in front of his face while the wife is talking. He's not listening. And you can say whatever you want, but he's not listening. We need to really listen to people. Yogi Berra made a statement one time that is full of wisdom. He said, you can hear an awful lot by just listening. We need to catch in that one. James 1:19 says it this way, that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You know, we were talking this morning about parents in their relationship with kids. Well, parents, I don't know of any child that would be angry or upset by a parent that was quick to listen to them. And I know as parents we get busy and we hurry our kids off a lot, but we need to take time to listen. As spouses, we need to take time to listen to each other and to study them and to learn and to understand them. The second tip is to keep our commitments to each other. We need to be generous with praise and cautious with our promises. And when we make a promise, if parents, if we make a promise to our kids, we need to make sure that we do everything possible to keep that promise to our children. And the husbands and wives, if we make a promise to each other, we need to do everything possible to make sure that we keep that promise. Our promises are powerful. They are very, very, very important. And the reason, one of the reasons that they are so important is that we all tend to construct our hopes around promises made to us. Let me give you an example of that. A husband and wife stands before the minister and he says that he's going to love her and cherish her and until death do we part. She believes that promise. And she starts acting and living her life like that promise is going to be valid for the rest of their lives, that they are going to be together. And a woman that is insecure in a marriage, it affects her in every way. And it also affects the guys, but in this illustration with the husband and wife, it really affects the wives. And guys, we must make sure that we keep our promises. And again, if we made promises to our kids, we really have to be careful to make sure that we follow through on those. God even puts it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He says, so when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to Him. It is better to say nothing than to promise something that you don't follow through on. So God's saying it's better not to even make a promise at all than to make one and not follow through on it. When we keep our commitments, it builds trust. And of course, every relationship, healthy relationship, has a strong foundation of trust. But just the opposite is true as well. When we don't keep our promises and our commitments, that untrust starts to build up. And we definitely do not want that. We want to build trust. The third tip is to give respect. Respect is something that everybody wants. I've never met anybody who says, you know, I just don't want respect. I don't care if it's the bum on the street. He still wants respect. He wants people to respect him. He does not appreciate being looked down on. And in a relationship, it is very important. In fact, it's almost impossible to have a deep relationship with someone where there is not any respect. Another word for respect is honor. In fact, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 puts it this way, that as Christ followers, we are to delight in honoring each other. We are to delight in honoring or respecting each other. And the Bible teaches that throughout. And some of the ways that we can show our respect and our honor to people is by respecting their property. Don't take something that's not yours without asking, even if it's your spouse's. Now, I understand some things in the house are mutual property. But if it belongs to your spouse, ask out of respect before you take it. We also need to respect each other's privacy. And we need to respect each other's time. And I've found that the people who have the most difficulty in respecting others are those people that have an inflated idea of their importance. As long as we remain humble, then we will respect other people. Another tip is that we need to offer encouragement. Now I want you to listen closely to this one. I'm going to tell a story here in just a few minutes that ought to really catch your attention. But we need to offer encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are. Everybody from a little baby to the eldest person that's ever lived needs encouragement. We need encouragement, and we die a slow, sad, bitter death, maybe not physically, but inwardly, without encouragement. So we really need encouragement. And encouraging other people is so easy. It really is so easy. A couple of things that we can do that everybody can do is, first of all, encourage people by smiling. Don't ever underestimate the value of a smile. A smile will increase your face value. I read that on a billboard one time, that stuck with me ever since. And not only will it build your face value, it will help warm the heart of somebody else. I know when I go to Walmart and I find a clerk that's had a hard day, you can tell because they're not smiling. I do my best to give them a huge smile. And most of the times they will reciprocate and give me a smile back. And you can kind of tell, it just kind of made their day. If I don't even say a word to them, that somebody just took the time to smile. And something I just thought of, I hadn't really intended to put this in here, but we need to treat our family like guests and guests like family. You know, a lot of times we treat guests that come into our home a lot better than we do our own family. But we need to encourage our family, and we need to be respectful to them and honor them the same way we do guests. Another way that we can encourage people is by our words. You know, the Bible tells us that man does not live by bread alone. And I heard someone kind of change the wording there a little bit, and it's still biblical. It said, man does not live by bread alone. He also needs buttering up. In other words, he needs encouragement. And we need to encourage people. Now, there was a man by the name of Andrew Carnegie. I don't know if you've ever heard of Andrew Carnegie, but he is a famous businessman from past generations. And a reporter was asking him one day, said, Mr. Carnegie, why did you go out and hire 43 millionaires? Mr. Carnegie looked at the reporter and he said, all of those men, when I hired them, were not millionaires. Now the reporter said, well, what did you do to build them up to such a point that you could afford to pay them so much? He said, well, I treated those men just like I would a gold mine. I saw their flaws. I saw all the bad things about them. I said, I didn't look for the bad. I went in and I had to remove a lot of dirt to find the gold. And he said, when I found the gold, I encouraged him and I praised him and I exhorted them in their strong points. And he said they eventually became worthy of earning enough income to be $1 million. Folks, it was through his encouragement that they did that. And if you read Andrew Carnegie's life, he was very good. In fact, he was probably the best encourager that I've ever read. He said, you don't go into a gold mine looking for the dirt. You go in looking for the gold. You don't go into somebody's life looking for the wrong things. You go in looking for the good things. And he said, yeah, some of the wrong has to be corrected, but if you're focused on the good, you can correct the other things without much problem at all. So encouraging people is very important. And the last tip I want to share with us tonight, of course, these are not exhaustive. There's more tips than this, but these five can really help us to increase the value of our family. We need to ask for and offer forgiveness. And boy, sometimes in a family that's hard. But if you've been in any kind of a family for very long, you know that people will disappoint you and people will hurt you. I read a story a while back about a couple that had been married for 54 years. And some way they were being interviewed by the paper, and the reporter asked them, said, now, how is it that you've lived for 54 years together? What are some of the secrets? And the husband spoke up, and he looked at his wife kind of as a glance of agreement. He said, you know, we've come to realize that you have to overlook a lot of things, and you have to forgive frequently. I thought, boy, how good that is. If we don't do that in a family, it's going to cause strife, isn't it? It's going to cause hard times. And again, that doesn't have to be just between the husband and wife. That can be between the parents and the kids. And parents, don't be too big to go ask your kids forgiveness. That's one of the hardest things you'll ever do, but it's one of the best things you'll ever do because it shows your kids what they need to do as well. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that we're not supposed to carry grudges. And we're not supposed to keep track of all that's wrong. The Bible tells us that as we have experienced forgiveness from God, that we are to go and forgive others as well. The Spanish people have a story, and I've read this so many times that I am assuming that this is a true story, but whether it's true or whether it's not, it still makes a very true statement. But there was a father and a son who became estranged. Their relationship had been severed because they were bitter toward each other, because they had a lot of words spoken to each other that weren't in kindness, and eventually the son just left. Well, after a few years, the father really had a broken heart. He wanted to find his son. He wanted to make things right. He searched for month after month after month, could not find his son. So he put an ad in the paper, and here's what the ad said. Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon this Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. So the father goes to the newspaper office that Saturday at noon, hoping to see his son. Instead of his son, he sees 800 other Pacos looking for forgiveness, looking to renew their relationship with their dad. Now, the story doesn't go on to say if his son was there or not, but folks, that tells me that people want and desire reconciliation. In our families, we definitely have to be able to forgive and to look past a lot of things. So as you can see, building strong family relationships, it's hard work. And you have to do things you don't want to do. I don't want to tell anybody I'm sorry. I don't want to have to go around all the time thinking about somebody else and how I can encourage them and how I can respect them and honor them and build them up. That's work. But folks, the end result is well worth the effort. And just like if we had sat down with Warren Buffett and he had given us investment tips on growing our financial portfolio, those would be useless unless we applied them. Well, these tips for growing strong family relationships are going to be useless unless we apply them. And anybody can apply these. There's nothing here that the youngest person cannot even apply. But we have to do it to build those strong relationships. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your word. And we've seen this morning and tonight how important the family unit is in your eyes. And Father, how much that your word has to say about strong, healthy Christian families. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to take these tips and to apply them to our lives, that we could build strong relationships. And Father, if the relationships are not real good right now, help us to make it a point to start today to rebuilding that relationship to where it can be what you want it to be. And if we already have a good relationship, help us to work and to practice these tips that we can have even a better relationship than we now have. And again, I just thank you that you care about every aspect of our life and that you've written it down where we can study it and where we can apply it, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.